Today we return for a while to our study of the Psalms. The Psalms characterize or express faith as a song. And while the content of biblical faith never changes, each believer's experience of that faith is a new song in God's ears. Faith is a song of many moods. It sings of victory and defeat and pleasure and pain, seeking the strength and comfort of God amidst the challenges of daily life in a fallen world. And usually, almost always, you can find a positive mood somewhere in every psalm. The joy of past blessings or the anticipation of God's help, which is just around the corner. Psalm 88 is different. This psalm reflects those dismal stretches of life when positive feelings fail you. It encourages us to keep singing our faith, even in the midst of depression. Our text is Psalm 88. Please listen. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You've taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. If you look back in the beginning of verse 1, it says that this psalm is set to the tune called Mahalath Leanath. The first word means wounded, and the second word means bowed down with affliction. That must have been a very sad tune. Appropriate for a psalm such as this, don't you think? Now, we've seen other psalms in which the author has raised up a lamentation to God, asked for God's help, but this is the first one that we've seen that finishes without any help on the horizon. It starts out, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. My soul is full of trouble. My life draws near the grave. The psalmist cries out to God day after day. And at the end of the psalm, what do we find? Imminent rescue? The sight of the cavalry coming over the far ridge? No. Just a tragic wail. The darkness is my closest friend. Some bombshell has blown the author's relationships to smithereens. You've taken me from my closest friends. You've made me repulsive to them, taken my companions and loved ones from me. But we really have no idea exactly what caused this because he doesn't talk about why. In fact, the psalm doesn't seem to be as much concerned about the circumstances as it is the psalmist's state of mind. Verse 3, my soul is full of trouble. Verse 8, I'm confined and can't escape. Verse 9, my eyes are dim with grief. Verse 17, all day long terrors surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. In other words, I feel surrounded and trapped and overwhelmed. Most telling of all this is the way the psalmist identifies with death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm set apart with the dead, like those who are slain. The psalmist feels as if he has been thrown into a pit in a graveyard and left for dead. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Darkness is my closest friend. I'd say this writer was depressed, wouldn't you? In fact, I would say that this whole psalm is about depression. And the theme here is not an account of some deliverance from a terrible situation. The author is simply dealing with the emotional darkness that we sometimes suffer when we're in pain and we cannot yet see God's help. Depression is a feeling of despondency and dejection, even hopelessness. The author of this psalm obviously believes he has hope, but he feels hopeless. Do you understand the difference? See, he obviously believes he has hope because he continues to cry out to God day after day after day. I cry to you, verse 13. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. But he feels like there's no hope. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? For the believer, depression is when you cannot feel the hope of your faith. You see, an external crisis can present a major challenge to our faith, but the depression that we sometimes feel at those times, that's a challenge all by itself. That's an internal challenge. Psalm 88 is about exercising faith when you can't feel your faith. Christian, did you know that faith is more than what you feel at any given instant in time? I ask that because our society, by and large, does not know that. Our society is driven by feelings, feelings that are the only reality that many people know or suspect exists. Our culture more and more rejects any notion of absolute truth. You know that. Our educational system no longer takes divine revelation seriously. For many Americans, faith is the feeling you get when you wish upon a star. It's the sentimental echo of childhood myths with no relationship to the real world. And people believe that faith is just how you feel about the mystery of life. But we believe that God has revealed to us profound insights into why he created the universe and what he's doing in it. Insights that enable us to interpret life accurately and successfully. Insights that were nailed concretely into this world's history on the cross of Christ. That means that biblical faith is deeper than surface feelings. It's how we understand reality. Now, faith involves our feelings, of course, but it has roots that go down beneath them to a reborn heart that is once again aware of our Creator. And Psalm 88 shows us what faith can look like in the midst of depression. First of all, please notice that Heman, the person who wrote this, did not interpret his depression as a lack of faith. In the midst of his spiritual numbness, he cried out to God, "May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble." You don't have to question your faith just because you feel bad in a crisis. You know, many of us in the church are afraid to admit that we get depressed over depressing things. And sometimes we do not feel close to God. "Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" Verse 14. Haven't you ever felt that way? I have. There's a widespread belief among Christians that depression and faith are opposites of each other. That if our faith is strong and vibrant, then we'll never be depressed. And if we're depressed, there's got to be something wrong with our faith. Well, it's certainly true that faith normally has a profoundly positive impact on our feelings. And it's true that we are certainly the healthiest when our feelings correspond to the faith that we have. But we're not always healthy. You may have a genuine faith that the love of your life is waiting for you in heaven. But that may not prevent deep grief and pain and even depression for a time after the loss. Your faith may be just fine, but a stroke or a major surgery or childbirth or chronic pain may temporarily bring your emotions down into the pit. It did for the psalmist. You see, faith in Christ is more than just a set of feelings. It is a conviction about him. His strength, his grace, his competency, his consistency, not yours. Just because we have faith in Christ as a refuge and a strong tower does not mean that we will never fall apart. Heman didn't question his faith when his soul was dragging in the dust. He exercised his faith. He exercised his faith by openly sharing his struggles with other believers. I mean, isn't that exactly what this psalm is? Isn't that what it is? It's a sharing of his private pain within the church. Oh, many of us would have too much pride to do what Heman did. We'd rather bottle up the depression inside, you know. Just let it eat away. Maybe it would be better if I just waited and then I wrote a song about how God delivers me. Well, the only problem with that is that nasty things tend to grow in the dark. In the dark, we are more vulnerable to temptations. we're more likely to try to fill up the emptiness with things which can't fill it. When you can't feel the faith that you have, reach out to the faith of a brother or a sister in Christ. James says, if you can't think of anybody else, or start off with some elders in the church when you feel too weak. Yeah, you say, maybe you risk being judged by them as unspiritual. But if so, only until the next time when they're thrown for a loop. And then they'll remember your openness and they'll be encouraged to come and open up to you. When I am overwhelmed with challenges which I cannot meet, I get depressed. And as long as I stay in my shell, in the dark, I'm stuck there. But when I go to Mickey, when I go to Barry, when I go to one of you, and I share about my darkness, your faith opens up the windows just a crack, and the light starts to come back in. Even more important than reaching out to a brother or a sister, of course, is crying out to the living God for help. That's what this psalm is. It's one repeated cry to God over and over as long as it takes. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why cry out to God when you feel distant from him? Because you believe that he's not as distant as he feels. Jesus knew all of his Father's mind, and as a man, he never lost faith. And yet he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew by faith more than he could feel when he was ripped apart on the cross. When you feel too ripped apart to feel God close, exercise your faith by crying out to him. Silently when you're in a crowd, out loud when you are alone. Don't just ponder what's wrong or what's God doing. Cry out to him for help. Exercise your faith. Talk to him. Now, you mean, Pastor, that I should cry out to God, then I will see God quickly answer me and the depression will lift? Well, often that's exactly the way it'll happen. But not always. I'm not suggesting to you that either your situation or your feelings will change overnight, because sometimes God's deliverance takes significant time to work out. O Lord, day and night I cry out before you. From my youth I have been afflicted. It is possible to struggle with depressing situations For years. The point is that we can, and I think we must, exercise our faith even when our emotions are dragging on the floor. We don't have to wait to be confident and joyful in prayer before we pray. What we have to do is remember that our faith is in Christ, not in how we feel. And we exercise that faith by calling out to him in our depression. Now, they aren't going to be the prettiest prayers you've ever prayed. I tell you that right now, okay? Oh, Lord, you're killing me here. I'm sure you know what you're doing, but I'm hurting. I'm hurting bad. Please help me. Lord, it's me again. I'm running on fumes. Help me, Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't feel like I can go on. I can't feel your love, your grace. I can't feel anything. But let me tell you this. I know you're there. I know you're good, and I know you love me. I believe in you, but, oh, Lord, how I would like to feel it again. Please help me. Some nights, and you can probably think back to some specific ones, I can. Some nights seem so long and so dark that it feels like they're never going to end. But they do, don't they? As David once said, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And we can do more in our prayers than just cry out. We can exercise our faith by hanging on to God's sovereignty. Oh, there is perhaps no greater expression of faith than to remain steadfast in prayer, continuing to pursue the God who continues to allow you to suffer. Did you notice how the psalmist phrased his predicament? You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. Now, what's the psalmist saying here? Is he confessing some terrible sin for which he is suffering? No, not at all. He's not confessing anything like that because he's not aware of any particularly terrible sins. If anything, he's confused. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face? If I knew why, if it was something I could confess, I would. I don't know why. He's not aware of some special sin that has separated him from God's fellowship. What the psalmist is confessing is that the Lord God is totally sovereign. That's what he's confessing, meaning that he is in control and he has the authority to determine how to best use my life. That is God's business, how to best structure my life. Now, me, I want to avoid all the broken consequences of human sin. That's what I think best. But sometimes God thinks otherwise. That doesn't mean he loves me any less. It just means that he thinks otherwise. In the morning, I will probably understand his thinking. But in the night of darkness and confusion and pain, that night can seem so long. The subject of God's total sovereignty is a difficult one, I know. I know it is. People shy away from it because it's so difficult to reconcile it with human freedom of choice and the existence of all this evil and pain in the world. I certainly don't have all the answers. In fact, I'm quite sure that God's perspective on things outside of all space and time is quite beyond my imagination. But the proper way to respond to the agony of affliction is not to shy away from the total, complete, and utter sovereignty of God. The proper response is to hang on to his sovereignty for dear life. For the psalmist in depression, God's sovereignty is his one link with sanity. How can that be? Isn't the thought that God is purposefully controlling my misery an even more depressing thought? No, actually not at all. That's not the logic of faith. The logic of faith is that the forces that have shattered my life, they depress me because they're outside of my control. But if they're outside of God's control, then I would despair. My faith tells me that God controls all things. Therefore, I will hope in him. He can make a difference. Because the Lord God loves me, because the Lord who loves me is sovereign, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, struck down, but not destroyed. Does the psalmist try to suggest answers to explain his misery? Oh, maybe God is testing me. Maybe God's making me stronger through this. Maybe God will use my witness to reach others. No, he didn't go into all that stuff. The psalmist has no idea why he's suffering so. Why me? Why me? He doesn't know. He asks the question, but he doesn't know the answer. And he's too humble to try to guess. He knows he cannot see the whole picture as God can see it. It is for God to order his life. That is his prerogative. He knows that God loves him because of the covenant that we see in the cross. That can't change. That's in history. It's sealed. So he hangs on to God's sovereignty, knowing that when the time is right, God will surely help him. Embracing, and I mean really embracing the sovereignty of God, is one of the most difficult challenges of faith, because it means accepting the fact that you are not in control. There are problems that human sin has caused that you cannot fix. Problems you have, problems a loved one has, problems the world has. You cannot fix them no matter what you do. Life is not entirely what you make it. Life is what God makes it. And that's okay. Your welfare is assured, but it's part of a much larger picture, and that picture is not about you. It's about him, and you get to play a part. God will work in all situations for your good, Christian. He has promised to and he will. But some of the situations we have to face in this world are truly horrendous. When I lie frustrated and depressed because of the impotence that I have to shape the world around my will, then I've got to exercise my faith and I have to call upon a sovereign God to help. Embracing his sovereignty is critical. If I am lying in the mud in spite of God's will, then I am indeed hopeless. But if God put me in the lowest pit, verse 6, for reasons only he knows, reasons consistent with his love, well, then he can pull me out again. Now, some of you are listening to this message, you know depression too well. It's not a tunnel that you have to drive through, it's a cave that you live in. It's a chronic, long-term state of mind unrelated to any obvious cause. And if that is true, then you really need to make an appointment to talk to a trained Christian counselor or a physician. And I urge you to do so soon. Today's message is mostly for the rest of us who know occasional long nights of weeping. And the periods of darkness in which the causes are really pretty obvious. You don't have to look around for them. I mean, my wife is leaving me, or my kids are on self-destruct, or I just lost my career, or the project or election campaign or some other goal I worked so hard to for months just collapsed. My girlfriend just dumped me. All my applications were rejected. I just found out I'm going blind. And I'm about at the end of my endurance, and I'm only halfway through the chemo. I just lost my life mate of 47 years. Some of you are depressed in this room for such reasons today. But just about all of us know what I'm talking about from experience, and we will all probably stay up a few more long nights before our morning star returns and the endless day of rejoicing begins. I think Psalm 88 is telling us not to be afraid of depression. The choicest of God's servants have suffered with it. Being depressed for depressing reasons is not a disease. We don't need to compound the problem by questioning our faith. Neither do we have to sit alone in the dark when there are brothers and sisters who are willing to come in and open up the shades or at least light a candle and sit with us for a while. We can exercise our faith, even when we can't feel it, by crying out to the Lord whom we worship over and over, assuming he is there, even when we can't see him, and hanging on to his sovereignty with both hands, confident that although we're out of control, he is not. And eventually the feelings that accompany faith are going to return, a peace that surpasses all understanding, and God will come to our aid. You know, every once in a while I watch a home decorating show with Mickey. I can't really say that I'm into that stuff yet, to be honest with you. But I can see that people who know what they're doing can get remarkable results, okay? You know, I've learned that color and lighting can make walls pop and tie things together and all the other decorating jargon that you get. But what happens late in the evening when the power goes out and your perfect room is plunged into total darkness? Well, actually, nothing really changes. I mean, the room is exactly the way it was. You just can't see it. You can't enjoy it while the lights are out. But when the lights come back on or the morning breaks, the room is just as beautiful as it was before. When pain and calamity overload our emotions so that they short out, we can look up in the emotional darkness and talk to God even though we can't see him in the room. I mean, since when did God need us to see him in order to exist or to be there? God's reality does not depend on our perception of him. That's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is being certain of what we do not see. Speak to God, assuming that everything the scriptures tell us is true, whether you feel it or not, whether you can enjoy it at that moment or not. Cry out to him as long as the dark depression lasts, until the lights come back on and you see that he's been holding you in his arms. You know, pastors get depressed too, you know. We can't always feel the joy and power that we're required to preach. Cleland McCaffey was born in 1866. He grew up to become a Presbyterian minister. He went back to his college church where he had studied and pastored there for 20 years. He seemed to have a good balance between head and heart. He was known for scholarly articles, and he seemed to be in the habit of writing communion hymns for his congregation. In 1901, he received news that diphtheria had just claimed the lives of both of his beloved nieces. He knew all about God's sovereignty. He's a Presbyterian minister, right? But being a Presbyterian minister doesn't help you answer questions of why me? Why us? Why them? What could he say to his brother who'd lost both of his daughters? What could he say to himself? While in what was described by others as a shocked and saddened state, he wrote a poem. Then he wrote some music to go to it. And he traveled down to that double funeral. He couldn't even comfort his brother during the funeral because the family was quarantined in their house. So he stood outside of his brother's house and he sang to him through the door. I think it's funny. Pastor McAfee was known as a brilliant preacher. He went on to pastor large congregations in Chicago and New York. He became a professor of systematic theology. He wrote books. He was elected moderator of the General Assembly. But he's remembered by millions for a simple hymn that he wrote, when all he could do was to cry out for God to hold him while he waited for God to help. Heavenly Father, for all of your children in Christ who are hurting today, we ask you to graciously hold them as they weep until the darkness passes and they can once again see your face. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.